Good morning, church family. Who enjoyed their first life group this week? All right, not too late to get on board. You can look on the church app. You can look at a list. There's a printed list at the connections desk to find the perfect fit for you because you don't want to miss out what God is doing throughout this term and this year. Also, Pastor Steve launched with an excellent message last week. And if you couldn't get that, then on our church app, you'll find a recording of last week's message as well. So that's something you can listen to again and share around. Some of you might not know that 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with type 2 diabetes. One of the distinctive symptoms is when your pancreas is not doing its job, is that you experience an incredible thirst sometimes. And even with medication on board, which I have, if I have been naughty and I've eaten too many carbs or sugar, I will just be thirsty as. And I need a big bottle of water right beside my bed. My dad had a saying. When he was really thirsty, he would say, "My mouth's as dry as the bottom of a cocky's cage." And now I actually understand what he meant. Now, apart from the high humidity this last week, which left some of us pretty uncomfortable, I want you to imagine a time in your life that you've experienced the hottest, driest, most uncomfortable conditions. I want you to bring that memory to mind. I want you to turn to someone beside you or behind you or in front of you and just share that experience, right, in about 30 seconds. Off you go. Share that experience. Okay, if you didn't quite finish your story, you might have to get back to it at the end of the service when we share morning tea together. My hottest experience was on an 18-hour train trip across Ukraine. And the air was not working on the train, and they only have very little louver windows. And this was a sleeping carriage, very little louver windows. And we were dying of heat. This is a whole mission team. We stripped down, like, we had to till we got to singlet tops because we were so hot. And then we took the sheets, the folded sheet that was on your bed in the carriage, and we poured our water bottles all over the sheets and we hung them up in the doorways, tied them off so that any air was passing through the wet sheet, and that helped bring the temperature down a little bit. I call myself an aircon sook now because the minute I'm too hot, I just press a button and I deal with that thing. Now, I want to contrast. I want you to bring to mind the most lush, the most tropical, green, fresh, cooling garden you can imagine. One with a crystal stream flowing through it, and you can hear the splash of little fish as they're jumping out of the water. I want you to picture fruit-laden trees, little baby deers drinking from the water. Yes, the Garden of Eden. And it was God's perfect creation. And every need was provided for in that place. There was peace, there was contentment, there was comfort, and everything grew without sweat and toil. And there was no weeding to be done.
Come on.
And God himself, he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the afternoon, and they hung out. They had a good time together. Joy unspeakable, a feeling of complete love and acceptance, and everything is okay with the world. So it's actually hard for us to imagine the shocking change that Adam and Eve experienced when they took their lives in their own hands. and they listened to the temptation of Satan, and they decided to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And their eyes certainly got opened, all right. They now knew what evil was. And we're going to read the sad consequences in Genesis 3, verse 16 to 19, and then 22 to 24. Then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you'll give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." Sorry, Elise. But you're set free now of that. We're going to get to the good news. Don't you worry. No, I mean the pregnancy thing I'm talking about. Oh, stop there. Stop there. And back on track, people. And to the man, he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate of the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you, and all of your life you're going to struggle to scratch a living from it. It'll grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains, and by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." You can see where the line "dust to dust, ashes to ashes" comes from. Then the Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take from the tree of life and eat it? Then they'll live forever." So the Lord... missing a page, sorry. It's on the screen, there it is. So the Lord banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made, and after sending them out, the Lord stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Barred from the Garden of Eden. Barred from easy supply, barred from coolness and refreshing, barred from closeness to God and eternal life. This wasn't merely a border closure, people. Outside of Eden, it was dry, it was barren, it was hot, and it was harsh, and food could only be attained by harsh toil and the sweat of the brow. There were feelings of hopelessness, shame and rejection. What's your current location? Inside the Garden of Eden? Outside the Garden of Eden? It's no accident that much of the story of the Bible occurs in the Holy Land, and the Holy Land is set in a semi-arid landscape with very marginal rainfall, where people are largely dependent upon springs and wells and cisterns for their water supply, for life. So many events and so many stories in the Bible take place in the desert, have you ever thought? Take place in the wilderness. The word for wilderness, Eremos, and it meant lonely place. Abraham had to leave his home and travel through the wilderness, and he didn't even know where he was going to. Moses lived in the wilderness for 40 years after he'd murdered someone in Egypt. God's people wandered through the wilderness for 40 years before reaching the promised land. Jesus himself was tempted in a desert wasteland. John the Baptist lived in the desert, and we could go on. Wastelands were desolate landscapes. They were hot, arid, desert land. And the word wasteland is actually used 80 times in the Old Testament. In the Bible, wastelands symbolize desolation, abandonment, deprivation of water, of civilization, of vegetation. They were parched places filled with briars and thorns and thistles. This is the context for much of the Bible. What it does, it emphasizes the picture outside of Eden, a picture of a life that was distant from God, dry, lifeless, purposeless, unfruitful. Then contrasting this wasteland wilderness environment is the element of water, so vital in a region like this, where water was scarce and drought was a constant threat. So many stories we read of even Joseph prophesying a 7-year drought. There are 600 biblical references to water. That's good news already. 80 references to wilderness and wasteland, 600 references to water. The Sea of Galilee, I learned, is actually in the shape of a heart. and it lies in the crater of a volcano. And if it wasn't for the Sea of Galilee, life actually couldn't exist in this wilderness area. And Jerusalem, the temple city, was the only city of its day not built on a water source. The city of Jerusalem, the temple city, was built on a hill. So fascinating that the temple was to be the source of the river of life, where there was no natural river and they had to use pools and cisterns and an aqueduct system for that city to work. The Holy Land was dependent on springs and wells and cisterns, and the frequent experience of thirst and the anticipation of it being satisfied is a repeated theme through Scripture. Even remember, David got thirsty at battle and his men, mighty men, went and got water from him. Where water from? Jerusalem. The whole among Jesus' only words on the cross, if you think of the few things Jesus said when he hung on the cross, one of those things was, "I thirst." Such a picture of the suffering that he endured on our behalf. And the blood that he shed on that cross became the river that you and I are talking about, the river of life that flowed out of his life. The need to conserve water resources and the labor of drawing waters, you know, they had pitchers and the women would have to go to the well every day. It was quite a deal, carrying water, all part of the biblical picture. Jeremiah describes God's people's problem in Jeremiah 2:13, and he says, "For my people have done two evil things. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that hold no water at all." Just as without water there's no life, you can't exist without it. Without the living water of the Spirit that flows from God, there is no real or lasting life. What is the source of our life flow? Do we draw water from Jesus, his living water, or have we actually created our own cracked cisterns, our own cracked source of life that constantly will leak and will need to be refilled again? You see, the human body can actually only survive 3 days without water. Dehydration happens quickly and it causes extreme thirst and fatigue and eventually organ failure and death. You cannot live without water. Dehydration is a terrible way to die. Psalm 42 verses 1 to 8 illustrates with a natural thirst to describe our spiritual thirst. Psalm 42, 1 to 8, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, 'Where is this God of yours?' My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among crowds of worshippers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks and amid the shouts of celebration. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God. I will praise him yet again, my Savior and my God. Now I'm deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan." There are some amazing stories of our Australian bushfires, of animals being given drinks. It's this kind of desperation for water that's portrayed in Psalm 42, which is actually written by David while he was on the run from King Saul, threat of his life. And where did he run? He was in the desert, my friends. He was hiding in the wilderness land. And even in this dry area where he naturally would have been very thirsty, you know what he thirsted for more than water in a desert? He thirsted for God. He thirsted for being able to worship. He thirsted for the community of friends and family who he would worship with. That's what he longed for. What are you thirsting for? Since Adam and Eve's exile from Eden, there has been a deep drought within every human being. It is the drought of the soul. You see, our souls have been created to be connected to God, the fountain of living water. And we try to quench that desperate longing, that ache of the soul. We try to quench it with busyness, with careers, with achievements, with adrenaline thrills and spills, with substances, with addictions, with entertainment, with the accumulation of more things, with houses, with cars, with holidays, with more money, with another relationship, with social media and seeking some sort of celebrity. Someone see me, someone know me, because my soul is so empty. Our cistern is cracked. And the temporary satisfaction that these things, in and of themselves, not bad, not wrong. But if you're looking to be filled and to be satisfied with them, you will find your cistern is cracked. In Aussie culture, social drinking is just such a large feature. But some drinking occurs at home alone. Gambling is one of the most frequent advertisements on the TV. Have you noticed that? The Ladbrokes ads, in any set of advertising, it is repeated over and over again. And you know what? It actually prophesies against itself. It says, lads, if you keep doing this, you're going to end up broke. You got that? And don't forget the line, but remember to gamble responsibly. Online shopping, it actually gives you a dopamine hit that lasts for a little while, makes you happy for a bit. And online gaming keeps its captives held away, locked away in dark rooms, in front of screens for hours at a time, chasing the winning feeling. So I feel good so that I'm winning. What are you drinking to satisfy the deep longing, the deep drought in your soul? What do you reach for when you're all alone and feeling desperate? Another glass of wine to numb the pain. I said, there's nothing wrong with each thing, but what are we using it for? Another bet to empty your wallet and your bank account and your life. Another gaming session to steal time from your loved ones. Another car, another house, another job to prop up your soul's desire for significance. Is it working? Psalm 42, David, he remembers the singing and the celebrating on the way to God's house. Like, they're not even at the temple yet. They're just on the trip out there. They're already worshipping. Are you worshipping in your car on the way as you even come to church? He remembered going to temple to worship with his friends, and his soul just ached and longed to be close to God. That's what he thirsted for more than water in the desert. What are you thirsting for? What wells are you drinking from? I'm just going to pause a minute and ask Holy Spirit to actually give you an answer. What are you thirsting for? What wells are you drinking from? Close your eyes for just a moment and just listen. Not asking anyone to say anything. Holy Spirit, show us what it is we're thirsting for. Show us what wells we're drinking from. Are you ready for the good news? The wasteland is a biblical image of desolation and emptiness, of a symbolic of spiritual emptiness. What does your wasteland look like? You see, the great deception in our affluent Western world is that we can have all the external trappings of success, and we can decorate our internal wasteland. We can decorate our wasteland with the nice house and the nice car and the nice job and the cute family and the fabulous holidays. But internally, we can be living in a wasteland, dry as old bones. And as a Christian, you can be going through all of the religious, outward, external, looking great, maybe on the outside, and yet be in a spiritual wasteland on the inside. If you placed yourself on a continuum from wasteland over this end to Garden of Eden, God's plan over this end, whereabouts on that continuum, if we all had to get up and line up and place ourselves, some of us would say, oh, I don't want to look too proud, I'll just place myself in the middle of the continuum. Where would you be? When Samuel was anointing Israel's next king to replace King Saul, he had to choose from a lineup. He had to choose from a lineup of seven of Jesse's sons, but Jesse actually had eight sons. But there were seven sons. And Samuel looked at the first one, Eliab, and he thought, he is so tall and he is so handsome. Surely he is going to be the next king. But Holy Spirit very quickly spoke into Samuel's heart from 1 Samuel 16:7. Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The wasteland is actually inside. The wasteland inside is exposed in the condition of our hearts. Dry, hardened, calloused hearts point to a wasteland within. What's the condition of your heart? The end of Psalm 139, and I don't have this up on the screen, actually is a prayer that invites God to check out our hearts, to give us a heart check. It says, verses 23 to 24 of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Sometimes we're not even sure of the condition of our own hearts. You know, it's hard to be objective about yourself. And even other people might be saying, you are fabulous. You're just doing wonderfully. Good job. You know, we could get a lot of affirmation from other people, but what we actually need to do is ask our Heavenly Father, how's my heart? Because I might not have a good picture. I might not understand where I really am at. Personal story, true story. By the end of last year, my heart was not in great condition. It was a bit worn out. The usually very social me was struggling to keep up with the text messages, the prayer messages, the expected responses. You see, it's possible to run dry while doing good things. You can run dry doing good things. And I knew I needed a holiday and I needed a rest to recover. I just needed to be still with God and let him give me a heart check. Tell me the real situation. The good news is it doesn't take long to recover. Once you get a new step into that river of life, it doesn't take long to recover. Perhaps you're here this morning and maybe you have not yet surrendered yourself, your life, fully to Jesus. Maybe you haven't yet invited him to be Lord of your life. The good news is that simply by believing he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and by actually saying that you believe that, then you are now a new believer. And you actually, in that moment, get a heart transplant. You get a new heart. That's what it tells us, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I'll take your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender and a responsive heart, and I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to follow my regulations. You know what happens then when you get the new heart and you have the spiritual heart transplant? What used to be difficult becomes easier. And new feelings of love and compassion and mercy begin to flow through your heart. Where once there was harshness and judgment and unforgiveness, new compassion and love and forgiveness begins to flow. Where once there was criticalness and an irritation and an impatience and a judgment, a new source of patience and grace and acceptance flows.
How good is that? And it's available to us every day. Just depends if you want to hop in that river. Adam and Eve were barred from entering the Garden of Eden, which contained the tree of life. But Jesus opened the way as he hung on the cross on that wooden tree. And then when he burst out of an open grave, his invitation then on the temple courts, where he said, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. John 7 verse 37, I want to read those words. His invitation in the temple courts ring true to us today as much as when he stood in those temple courts. Anyone who's thirsty may come to me and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to anyone believing in him. You simply, in your heart, believe that he is Lord, that his death on the cross covers all of your sin. You speak that out, river of living water starts to flow in your life. Jesus promised that his Spirit would flow through our hearts when we believe in him. And any time we sense a dryness, we sense a drought in our souls, we come to him afresh and we just say, I thirst. I'm thirsty. That's what Jesus, when he said, I thirst, it wasn't just about a physical thirst. He was longing for his Father. Tell him we're thirsty and we will find that endless supply of his Spirit to drink. That's what I needed, again, at the end of last year. Like that deer longing for cool water, so I longed to be still and I longed to drink deeply from Jesus' endless water of his Spirit. Ezekiel 36, which is the one that I just read, talking about the heart, changing your heart from stone to flesh. It goes on and it describes the coming restoration of Israel after their 70 years of exile. And because along with a new heart and a new spirit, this is what God was promising to Israel. He says, and when I bring you back, people will say, this former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden. The abandoned ruined cities now have strong walls and are filled with people. And when the surrounding nations that survive will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins and replanted the wasteland. The former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden, God's original intent for us all. He's replanted the wasteland. God's plan through sending Jesus always has been to restore everything that Adam and Eve lost once they were barred from the Garden of Eden. His plan was to restore and to replenish every wasteland in this world and in our lives. That is what the coming of the kingdom of God looks like. When the kingdom of God comes, there's a restoration of that wasteland into the Garden of Eden condition, of this wasteland in your life into the Garden of Eden condition. And that's not just when you get to heaven. His kingdom is coming and it's coming through us now. We should have an expectation. The plan is to return to the Eden blueprint for life from when we accept Jesus as Lord. It starts. The return of your life from wasteland into Garden of Eden. Soon as you accept Jesus Christ, his plan is to replant every wasteland in your life. And when that curtain, when it tore in two at Jesus' death, paying the price for all sin, it opened the way into the Holy of Holies. It opened the way. It was like the gates of Eden got opened again. The place that we were barred from, that we couldn't have, was now open. Open for all. Not just Holy of Holies, but that meant where the tree of life was. Who's the tree of life? It's Jesus Christ. And we had free access to the tree of life, who's Jesus. Where once was death, you've now got life. The former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden. What wasteland in your life needs replanting? I suspect we all have one. Be assured it is God's plan to do that. For every wasteland, for every believer, it's not possible to have the Spirit of living water in you and for a wasteland not to be changed. Yeah. not to be returned. It may take some time, but it will be restored. It will be replanted. Wastelands of dead dreams will be turned into expectant hope. Wastelands of grief and loss will be turned to joy unceasing. Wastelands of suffering will be turned to peace and comfort and contentment. And wastelands of lack will be turned to abundance. Wastelands of worry will be turned into confidence and assurance. Can I ask the worship team to please come up? And I think it would be great for us to have Highlands if we could. There's going to be a video on screen in a minute, so maybe just keep keyboard up to start with. At the beginning of Springfield Christian Family, when we were early days of just being planted as a church, Pastor John had a vision. In that vision, it was of a corrugated iron tank. You know, the old Australian type tanks. And it was up on a wooden stand, and on the stand there were five watches. We didn't know the full meaning, but the tank was overflowing. When the watches, when the time was right, this tank would overflow with water. That's what the vision was. We've held that in our hearts for a long time. I'd ask you to just look at the screen at a little video. This is Mark and Leslie Bateman's house and their two water tanks. It's just about 1 or 2 weeks ago. And as I looked at that video that Leslie, oh, have a look at this video, she said, you should have seen our tanks, they were overflowing. Of course, what came to my mind was a vision from long ago. Now, I'm not saying that that vision is completely fulfilled, but I tell you what, something's going on. And we're in a year when we're preaching for the entire year on life, river of life, water of life. What is God doing? You know, we've had the wettest January in 4 decades. Read the signs of the times. The wettest January in 4 decades, and 2021 broke the record as the coolest and wettest January on record. And our preaching series has started in January 22. Will you join in believing for what God wants to do? Would you join in believing for a great outpouring of His Spirit? You see, because what He does in the natural is very often a picture of what He wants to do in the spiritual, what He wants to do in your life, what He wants to do in your family's life, what He wants to do in our church, in the church, and what He wants to do in this nation and the nations of this world. We should be preparing ourselves. He doesn't just want the word preached, He wants the word lived, He wants to enact it, He wants to pour out His Spirit more than ever in our lives. Can we stand together? Let's stand confident in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Because if you have called Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, and if you have spoken that out of your mouth, then you got a heart transplant. Then you got the Spirit of the living God to come and to flow through you. Who's thirsty? Who's thirsty for their dry wastelands? And I'm sure we've all got some. Who's thirsty for their dry wastelands to be replanted? Oh, good, you're all good to go. I thought, did I leave you over on the side? Who's thirsty for more of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in them, flowing out through them, touching the lives of every single person that you come into? I don't know about you, but I don't have enough in me. I can't do it on my own resources. I am totally dependent on Jesus Christ and the flow of His Spirit through me. Who needs a new heart? Who needs a bit of a heart transplant or a touch-up? Who needs to have the love of God flow through them? Who needs a new spirit? Who wants more of His Spirit? We're going to worship. And that's what David talked about. He showed his longing by this desire to worship. We're going to worship now with this song. And this song talks a bit about that river of life in a couple of the verses. This song also is a picture of where you can position yourself. Are you going to position yourself in the river of life that flowed through the cross, that tore open a curtain into the Holy of Holies, that gave you access to Eden living, gave you access to the tree of life, that you don't have to live stuck behind some border, but that you can live in the fullness of what His kingdom has come, what Jesus Christ died to give you. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right, let's worship. Let's give it all. Let's get thirsty. Let's get hungry. Let's long. Let's long. Let's hear it in your voices. Amen. Let's go.